It's a lovely hymn and expresses the desires of our hearts, I hope, well, this morning. So open up your Bible, will you please, with me to John chapter 16, the last of those passages we read from John chapter 16. And you'll see you should have a sheet given on the way in. That's a sort of outline of what we're thinking about this morning. So John 16 from verse 12, page 1244. Let me just read those again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he taketh what is mine and declare it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Okay, so that's what we're thinking about this morning. As I said, we're in the upper room with Jesus the night before he dies. He's with his disciples. He's got them together. Judas has already gone off to betray Jesus. And he has this one last evening. They've celebrated the Lord's Supper together, the Passover meal. And Jesus is now using this opportunity to teach his disciples. Now, we might think together this morning, well, you might think, I don't know, wouldn't it have been amazing to be there that night? You know, to be able to sit in there with Jesus in the room, listening to this teaching. And yet the teaching of the verses we thought about last week would suggest that actually to be here this morning is even greater privilege. And you think, wow, Jesus, do you remember Jesus said, Jesus told his disciples that it was to their advantage that I go away. Because then I can send the Holy Spirit to you and he will come. And in that way, the Lord won't just be with them. He'll be in them. He'll be in them. Part of the result of Jesus' death and resurrection was that he was bringing in this new age. The Old Testament prophets spoke about when God would pour out his Spirit and send his Spirit so that he would be with his people and in his people for their life and for their mission. And so we live in an age of the Spirit with the whole of the Word of God, the full revelation of God in our hands, and the Spirit to live in us and teach us and help us to obey the Word of God. It is an amazing privilege. I don't know whether you feel that and sense that this morning, but it is true nonetheless, and we should be a thankful people today. And so we began last time, 2 weeks ago, because it was Remembrance Sunday last week, to think about the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? And we thought, look at verses 8 to 11, we thought about that last week, about the Spirit's work in the world. We saw that he's got this great work of convincing people of certain things. You know, you and I need to be convinced of some things. What do we need to be convinced of? We need to be convinced of lots of things. But in those verses, that it says verses 9, 10, and 11, we need to be convinced of three things. First of all, that we're sinners. You go, oh, that's great, Hugh. Thank you for that. But that's true, isn't it? We need to be convinced that we're sinners, that we've broken God's commandments. And the most serious of all, we've rejected Jesus. Then we need to be reminded and convinced of verse 10, righteousness. That there's such a thing as right perfection. And we haven't got it, but it's found in Jesus. That Jesus lived a righteous life and God is ready, as we trust in Jesus, to give his righteousness to us. We need to be convinced of that. And then what was the third one? The Holy Spirit needs to convince us of? Verse 11, judgment. Oh, there's a day of judgment. We're moral, accountable beings who are going to stand one day before God. We need to be convinced of those three. That's what the Spirit does, convinces us of sin and righteousness and judgment so that we'll come and trust in Jesus. So I wonder if you've been convinced of those things. Whether you're ready to say of yourself, I am a sinner. There is a judgment day coming. I haven't got a righteousness to stand. I need Jesus to be my Savior. That's the Spirit's work in the world, if you like. That's what we all need. And many of us here this morning have been convinced of that, haven't we? That's what it is to be a Christian. Not to come here this morning thinking we're good people, but acknowledging we're sinners and we haven't got any righteousness and we need God's righteousness. And if you haven't got that this morning, well, you can just come to Jesus and ask him to grant you those things even today. But having thought about the Holy Spirit's work in the world then, this morning, we're thinking about his work in the church. So we need the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith, to convict us of our sin and so on. But then, that's not the end of our need of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us understand the Bible, as I was saying to the children. And that's what these verses are about. Okay, verses 12 to 15. Now, of course, Jesus is addressing the disciples here, the apostles. And in some ways, the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and ministry was unique. We understand that, don't we? We've already seen that back in chapter 14, verse 26, that these men were going to be like the foundation layers, weren't they, for the truth, for God's people of all time. So the Holy Spirit was to help them remember things, understand the truth, so that they could put it in the Word of God. We could have it in the Bible. They've written it down. So the Holy Spirit's work in them was in some ways unique. But the Holy Spirit's work is an ongoing work, and the principles remain. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand this book and understand the truth and to see Jesus in it. So that's what we're going to think about this morning in these verses. I say it's teaching about the Holy Spirit, but first of all, you see we've got 2 points this morning. First one's shorter than the second one. The first one is about Jesus, actually. We've got an understanding Savior, and then we've got the illuminating Spirit. We'll deal with each of those. But first of all, look at verse 12 with me, will you? An understanding Savior. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Okay, now we might think that's not really it's not really very much in that, but I want to say to you this morning, that gives us a wonderful little picture of Jesus. Two things these words teach us. First of all, they teach us this: the Lord loves to speak to his people and teach his people. He says, "I still have many things to say to you." Now, we sometimes use some of the words, don't we? If we've got a long-lost relative or friends we haven't seen for a while and we're going to catch up, we say, "Oh, I've got so much to say to you. I can't wait to meet you. I've got so much to tell you." And what's that? What's that a sign of? Well, it's a sign of friendship, isn't it? It's a sign of relationship. It's a sign of love, that we love to share, don't we? And the Lord's like that. He loves to. He's got his people, and he's got so much to tell us, and he wants to share it with us. What he's like, what his Father's like, what we're like, what salvation's like. And that's true with his disciples here. Actually, that brings us to the heart of what God, the character of God, because God is a God of revelation, okay? God is a God who makes himself known. He's spoken, and we're reminded of that here. And really, that's what we have in this book, the Bible. Jesus says here, "I've got so many things," in our verse, "I've got so many things to tell you." And of course, he doesn't tell them at that moment. He goes back to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes, and through the Holy Spirit, he tells them all those things. And they've written them down in this book so that we have all those things that Jesus wanted to tell them. That's a wonderful blessing, it is, that this book is full of Jesus' words, full of things that he wants you to know and wants you to understand and wants to share with you, all in this book. And so we've got a Savior who wants to speak to you. But also, we've got an understanding Savior. Because what does he say? "I've got so many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now." Okay, so one of the most important requirements of a teacher is to be able to know where their pupils are at, isn't it? What they understand, what level they're at, and what they can bear. We had maths teachers at my school who were trying to get us to understand algebra when we didn't even understand multiplication, you know. Actually, I never understood algebra. But they were just, why are you trying to teach us that? We haven't even got long division sorted yet. I wasn't in the top set for maths, it has to be said, or for anything else for that matter, but there we are. But Jesus shows understanding here, doesn't he? He knows where these disciples are. He knows their hearts. He knows what they can take and what they can't take. He knows, actually, doesn't he, that their hearts are filled with sorrow. He's just told them he's going away in their heart, and their minds are whirling at that. And so he knows. He understands. And that's true of Jesus with us. He knows you this morning. He knows what you can take. He knows what you can understand and can't. And he'll speak to you just as he needs to. For me, one of the amazing things about preaching is the way in which one sermon can be used by the Lord to speak in different ways to different people. I mean, look at you all this morning. You're all at different levels. Some of you have been Christians for 100 years. Some of you aren't Christians. Some of you are here for the first time. Some of you are here for the 1,000th time. And I've got to try and speak to you all. But the good thing is the Lord is able. The Lord knows you. And he's able just to, by his Spirit, bring something that you need home to your heart. Perhaps he knows whether you need to be wooed or warned. He knows whether you need to be woken up or comforted. He knows whether you need to be saved or whether you need to be brought back or what it is you need. He knows it this morning, and he's able to deal with you and speak to you. We've got such a wonderful Savior, a sympathetic, understanding Savior. And just before we move on, just think about when this was. This is the night before Jesus dies. You know, when am I least sympathetic? When am I most likely to say something that I shouldn't say? It's when I've got some big something, you know, something going on I'm worried about, and it's filling my mind. And afterwards, I have to go back and apologize to everyone because I just said things that I shouldn't have said. And here's Jesus. What's about to happen to him? This is the night before he dies. He knows it's ahead of him. Judas has already left to betray him. He knows the cross is ahead of him, and yet he's still full of sort of understanding of his disciples. He's not just going, right, I'm going to tell you everything now. I've got lots to say, but you're not ready for it now. I think that's a wonderful little picture of our Savior, an understanding Savior. And then, second point, the illuminating Spirit. That's a funny word, isn't it? Boys and girls, illuminate. I mean, that's what this is doing. Illuminating. Okay, casting light on something. Okay, that's what that word means. Okay, helping us to see. So Jesus can't teach them everything now. But that doesn't matter, he says, because when the Holy Spirit comes, look how he refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 13, the Spirit of truth, he will teach them. He'll help them to understand. And so as we come to these verses, we're reminded of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. As I say, it's not simply, we don't simply need the Holy Spirit to help us come to become Christians. We need the Holy Spirit as Christians to teach us, to help us to understand the truth, and to help us to know the truth. So let's answer a question. What is the Holy Spirit's work? It's two G's, okay? He guides and he glorifies. If you want to just have two words, he guides and he glorifies. So first of all, he guides. Look at verse 13. What did it say? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So you children know what a guide is, don't you? I haven't been to the heart of London for a while. When I go into the heart of London, I like to go to the National Gallery in Trafalgar Square. You know, all the paintings. It's amazing to go there, isn't it? And there's so many paintings, isn't there? And there's so many rooms. It's overwhelming. But you quite often get people going around and they've got some headphones on and they've been supplied by the museum and the gallery, and they're listening to a guide as they go around, and so the guide's telling them, teaching them into each room, and telling them what the paintings are, and who painted them, and the story behind them, and so it's sort of, I'm just going and have a look at a few paintings and then wander off a bit overwhelmed. But if you have a guide, you know, you get so much more, don't you, out of it. Well, the Holy Spirit's our guide when it comes to the truth, when it comes to the Bible. We need someone to lead us into the truth, to help us understand the truth. I mean, the truth is so big and so glorious. God's so glorious and awesome. The gospel is huge, and we need someone to teach us and help us to understand the truth. Can you turn on with me, or you can listen if you want to, but turn on a couple of books, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So just a few books on in the Bible. You've got John and then Acts and then Romans and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, people often quote that and just think about heaven. Well, it does include heaven, but actually it's thinking about the whole of the gospel, all that God has to say to us. We wouldn't know it. It hasn't entered into our heart. So what do we need? We need, how does it go on? But verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And in this verse, listen to this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. In other words, the great work of the Holy Spirit is to teach us, help us understand spiritual truth, which we would never understand without his help. The wonderful thing about the gospel is it's simple enough that a child with the Spirit's help can understand it. I'm a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I can be forgiven. I have peace with God. And that's simple. That's clear. But the gospel is also so wonderfully big and deep and glorious that we could live all our lives and still there's more to learn and still there's more to understand. I mean, this book, the Bible, is an amazing book, isn't it? So rich and full. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. So he's the guide. He guides us into, what does it say? He will guide you into all truth. Now, what does Jesus mean by truth? We need to understand that, don't we? Not some vague general thing. He's speaking about the Bible. You see, how do I know that? Well, if you turn on to John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says this. He's praying at this point, isn't he? And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is speaking about the Bible. You remember how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1:21? Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired those Old Testament writers so that what they wrote in their own words was actually what God wanted them to write. And the same promise is given in these verses, in this passage, in this section, for the apostles. The Holy Spirit would bring to their minds what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done. He would help them to understand the truth, and they would write it down so that we have it here, this book, the truth, the Word of God. And the more I read it, the more I study it, the more convinced I am that it is the Word of God, that it's true and sure and wonderful. There's no book like it. It's so clear, isn't it, that though it was written over, 1,500 years, about 40 different authors, over such a span, yet there's clearly one divine author. The way it's interwoven and comes together, and it's all about the same thing, ultimately. It's the most amazing, glorious book. And it's the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And he will guide us into it. He'll teach us from it. You ask him to teach you, and he will. Some people try, don't they, to separate word and spirit. They say, we don't want the dry word. We want the exciting spirit. And they say of us, oh, you are centered on the word, but we're more centered on the spirit. People say that. But that doesn't make any sense. Because the Word and the Spirit can't be separated. The Spirit has given us the Word and speaks to us through the Word and guides us into the Word and helps us obey the words. Now, of course, we can be in danger, and sometimes we can be, can't we, of having a sort of dry academic approach to the Bible, and we need to be on our guard against that and repent of that. But it's not that if we're like that, we need less word and more spirit. No, we need the whole of this book. We need all the Bible. We need the Spirit to lead us into all the truth. We need the Bible, but we need a sense of our dependence on the Holy Spirit. So can I encourage you, every time you open your Bible, I hope you open your Bible every day. We need to be fed every day, don't we? You need to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it, to teach you from it, to learn from it. And every time we meet as a church and open the Bible together and the Word of God is preached, we need to do so in utter dependence on the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to lead us, to help us to understand the truth. So there's the first thing. He's a guide, okay? You need the Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth and to help you understand the truth. You need to pray that he'll do that. And then the second word was glorify. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me. Okay, so Actually, in these verses, we have a lot about the Trinity, okay? Each person of the Trinity is mentioned, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful unity. So they're working together. So what does it say? The Spirit does not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he speaks. There's this sharing together within the Trinity. Jesus says with me in these verses, all things that the Father has are mine. He declares the Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. The Trinity is a wonderful, amazing, glorious truth, isn't it? And there's mystery about it, but there's this wonderful unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, each one wanting to glorify the other, the Son wanting to glorify the Father wanting his Son to be glorified, the Spirit, in our passage, wanting Jesus to be glorified. He will glorify me. So what does that mean? It means this, that when the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth, his greatest desire is, as he does that, that we'll see Jesus, that we'll understand more of who Jesus is, that we'll have a bigger view of Jesus, that wow, that he's the Son of God, coming to the world, that he's one of us, and he's died for our sins, and he's risen again, and he's Lord of all. That's the Spirit's work. That's why he wants for us all to understand and see more and more of Jesus. He wants to glorify Jesus. He wants to exalt Jesus. We know, don't we, that the whole of the Bible is about Jesus. I mean, I know there's lots of different parts to it, and there's the first part of the Old Testament before Jesus came, and there's lots of different things in it, but the whole of it is about Jesus. We know that, don't we, because your children remember on the resurrection day, those two disciples walking along the Emmaus Road, and Jesus comes, doesn't he? They don't realize it's Jesus to start with, but he comes alongside them, and they're all perplexed about what's happened to Jesus and so on. They can't understand it. And what does it say? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. This book is the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's great desire is to glorify Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus is on every page. It's all about him. Of course it is. And his concern then is to make us understand the glory and the beauty and the all-sufficiency of Jesus, to make us see we all need him. So if you're here this morning, you need to understand this. The Bible is all about Jesus, and your need is to have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord and your friend and your King. So as we finish, what does Jesus want? Sorry, what does the Holy Spirit want to see in the church? He wants to see Christians who are full of love for Jesus. He wants to see a church where Christ is the center of all things. He wants sermons that are full of Jesus so that he can shine his light, as it were. He can shine his light on it. He's saying to me every Sunday, Hugh, preach Jesus so that I can shine the light on him and help others to see him. That's what his concern is. That's what he wants. That's what he delights in. He wants Jesus to be lifted up. And so then we need to ask ourselves, is that true of us as a church? You know, if we're a church that believes in the Holy Spirit and has the Holy Spirit with us, how's that going to be seen? How will that be evident? Well, in worship, that's dependent on the Holy Spirit, but not centered on the Holy Spirit. The presence and work of the Holy Spirit is evidenced not by people falling down and doing strange things. His presence and evidence in the church, evidence of his presence in the church, is when Jesus is central, and when he's preached, and when all the people in the church love Jesus and are talking about Jesus and are focused on Jesus, because that's what the Spirit loves, and that's his great concern and his great aim and his great desire. And so, if that's not true of us, well, then we need to repent and we need to seek the Lord and we need to ask for his mercy and his grace. So may that be true of us as a church, more and more. So this morning, let's be thankful to the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Let's have a sense of our need of him, of our both his work in the world as we go out with the gospel, as we think about Christmas time, we want people to come. What do we want? We want his convincing work. And then we need his work in our own hearts and lives as well, guiding us into the truth, enabling us to understand it, enabling us to see spiritual things, enabling us to obey it, and most of all, bringing us all to see more of the beauty and the glory and the greatness of Jesus, the only hope for every one of us here this morning.